Today I want to talk to you about the dual ministry of Jesus Christ. I love black and white. In order to understand things, I have to see them in black and white terms. Some things are not black and white. But the dual ministry of Jesus Christ is black and white. And to introduce this topic, I want to start with Abraham, because Abraham is another personage who had a dual ministry, because both the circumcision and the uncircumcision, that is, the Jews and the nations, look to Abraham as an example. How can one guy be that versatile? Well, let's find out. Before I look at a passage from James and a passage from Paul, for those of you who don't realize how important it is to understand the difference between the gospel of the circumcision and the gospel of the uncircumcision, I will put it in a nutshell. These are black and white. Some people might not even know that there are two gospels in the Greek scriptures. Many would say, no, Martin, don't you know anything? There are four gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. No, those are four accounts. They're never called gospels. They're four accounts of the same gospel. Four different men's viewpoint of one gospel, namely the gospel of the circumcision, which is a gospel that came through Abraham for one nation, that is Israel. I'll go back even further to illustrate this. How about this? In a beginning, created by the Elohim were the heavens and the earth. You can't go back any farther than that in Scripture. The heavens and the earth. God creates two spheres, the heavens and the earth. And He will reconcile both the heavens and the earth to Himself. Why does He have to do that? Because the heavens and the earth are at odds with Him. There are citizens in the heavens, not human beings, but spiritual beings in the heavens, just as there are beings on the earth. Both will require being reconciled to God. Why? Because God purposely estranged them so that they will know the pain of separation in order to enjoy the thrill of being in God's presence for eternity. No estrangement, no thrill of conciliation. God is setting up the contrast for the eternal bliss of all His creatures, both celestial and terrestrial. The gospel of the circumcision is a gospel for the earth, and it concerns Israel. The gospel of the uncircumcision concerns the heavens, and it is a gospel that was given to non-Israelites. That was a shock that there was a gospel to non-Israelites, because for a long time, Israel owned the franchise on information about God, because God revealed Himself to that nation and that nation only, until Paul. Paul became the spokesman of the gospel of the uncircumcision, and Peter became the spokesman of the gospel of the circumcision. Now I'm going to quote you a passage from James. James, also a person, a leader of the circumcision gospel. I'm going to compare James to Paul, but listen to how James and Paul both call upon Abraham. But they call upon Abraham in two completely different aspects. And this will illustrate for you the dual ministry of Abraham. And I'm going to use that as a springboard to teach you about the dual ministry of Jesus Christ. This is what James says. Faith apart from works is dead. James 2:20. Faith apart from works is dead. Many theologians over the years have tried to make this statement fit with Paul saying that by faith alone are you saved and not by works. And they try to say, well, we can negotiate between these two, and they're really saying the same thing. No, they're not. This is black and white, which is why I love it. It's black and white. You cannot bring these two together. It's a square peg and a round hole. You can't do it without either elevating the circumcision gospel or demoting the uncircumcision gospel. These men are saying two different things. And as soon as you realize that, it's the key to the kingdom. The whole scriptures become unlocked to you when you realize there are two gospels in the Greek scriptures, commonly referred to as the New Testament. Now, here's James saying faith apart from works is dead. And as an example, he gives Abraham. Abraham, our father, was he not justified by works? Does that clash your ear, those of you who read Paul? It should. Paul says we're justified not by works. So how is it that James is saying we're justified by works? Well, he doesn't say we're justified by works. James is writing to the 12 tribes. In fact, the name of this book is James to the 12 tribes. Whenever you read scripture, you have to look at the address on the envelope. James to the 12 tribes. James, a slave of God. This is chapter 1, verse 1. And of the Lord Jesus Christ. Both the circumcision and the uncircumcision claim Jesus Christ just as they claim Abraham. But they claim different aspects of Jesus Christ, different ministries of Jesus Christ. Just as James and Paul both claim different ministries of Abraham. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. Pretty simple, isn't it? He's writing to Israelites. This is what he says. Faith apart from works is dead. That's true in the circumcision gospel. It is not true in the gospel to the uncircumcision. And anyone who tries to import James 2:21 into Romans chapter 3 will make a colossal mess of things. They will be confused. And they will be dishing up a bastardized gospel, which will be neither the circumcision nor the uncircumcision, but an illicit admixture that will, again, bring nothing but confusion. Not illumination, but confusion. James says, Abraham, our father, was he not justified by works when offering up his son Isaac on the altar? You are observing that faith worked together with his works, and by works was faith perfected. So, James calls upon Abraham after he becomes the father of the Jews. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham, the father of Isaac. Isaac, the father of Jacob. Jacob, the father of the 12 tribes to whom James is writing. It's interesting that James picks this part of Abraham's life. That's because James is trying to forward his faith without works is dead teaching. And he has to be careful. He has to cherry pick Abraham, and he does it legitimately. Now I'm going to go to Romans chapter 3. No, I'm going to go to Romans chapter 4, verse 1. This is Paul now. What then shall we declare that Abraham, our forefather, according to flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by acts, he has something to boast in, but not toward God. I'm going to finish that passage, but look at what Paul's doing already. Paul is introducing the idea here that Abraham was not justified by acts. Because if he was justified by acts, Paul says he has something to boast in. Paul's gospel leaves no human being any room to boast. Yet James is putting forth an act of Abraham, a work of Abraham, and he's saying, without this work, Abraham's faith means nothing. Yet Paul makes a shrine out of Abraham's faith. And this is the aspect of Abraham Paul brings up. And as we're going to see, he brings up the Abraham before circumcision, before Isaac is born. Abraham is seen by James post-Isaac, post-circumcision. Abraham is seen by Paul pre-Isaac, pre-circumcision. What then shall we declare that Abraham, our father, according to flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by acts, he has something to boast in, but not toward God. For what is the scripture saying? Abraham believes God, and it is reckoned to him for righteousness. So Paul's telling you here that it's faith, not works. I said that boasting is debarred from Paul's gospel. Here it is in Romans 3:27. Let's start with verse 26. Paul speaks of a display of God's righteousness in the current era for him to be just and a justifier of the one who is of the faith of Jesus. Where then is boasting? It's debarred. Through what law? Of works? No. And that's not my no, that's Paul's no. Through works? No. Totally goes against what James said. Does the Bible contradict itself? Many people think it does because of this, and therefore they feel they have to work to somehow meld these two disparate teachings. But as soon as you realize that James is talking to the 12 tribes and Paul's talking to a bunch of Greeks, and then we have two different evangels here, go to Galatians 3:27, the gospel of the circumcision, the gospel of the uncircumcision, you realize there's no contradiction here. As long as you realize that one message is going to Israel, one's going to the Greeks, and any member of the Israel race who has an ear for it, and they jump ship to join Paul, at which time they throw away their Israelite heritage. Not actually, of course, but practically. Because it doesn't matter in the body of Christ if you're Jew or Greek. It sure as hell matters if you're a Jew or Greek in the circumcision gospel. Paul says, it's through faith's law. For we are reckoning a man to be justified by faith apart from works of law. Take Romans 3:28, put it up against James 2:20, and try to make it work. You'll get a hernia. Okay? You'll go crazy. You can't do it. It's not meant to be done. And Paul brings up the time in Abraham's life when he simply believed God. He goes into detail in Romans chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it may accord with grace, speaking of this message of Paul's, for the promise to be confirmed to the entire seed, not to those of the law also, but to those also of the faith of Abraham. The faith of Abraham. Paul's bringing up the faith of Abraham. James brought up the works of Abraham. The faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, not the literal father of us all, but the father in the sense that he's the father of faith. People say, see this, Abraham, the father of us all, and they get all kinds of crazy ideas that we're literal Israelites. You can't get that from this verse. He's a father of faith, father in that sense, not the genetic sense, but the sense of he believes God, and any progeny who also has faith can claim Abraham as a father, not genetically, but I think you get my point there. Many people don't, and yet I'm so clear. I can't understand how this happens. This is how it happened. The faith of Abraham. God said to him, a father of many nations have I appointed you. Facing which, he faces that promise, he believes it of the God who is vivifying the dead and calling what is not as if it were. Because Abraham at the time was beyond expectation. That is, the expectation that he could have babies. He was an old man at the time. But he believes God. He believes it according as it was declared. God said a crazy thing. I'm going to make you a father of many nations. Abraham was beyond childbearing years. His wife was beyond childbearing years. But God says, no, I'm going to do this with you and Sarah. And Abraham, instead of shaking his head and saying, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard, he believed God. It's huge. And that was accounted to him for righteousness. And now Paul can use Abraham. Paul can go back. Because poor Paul, he has a message of justification by faith, which no one had ever heard of, because when God revealed himself to Israel, it was all faith mixed with works, as James says. But Paul has recourse. Paul can go back to, if people say, Paul, where do you get this faith thing? And Paul says, I'll go back to Abraham. And the Jews who heard Paul say this must have said, what? How can you go back to Abraham? Because Abraham has all these works. Look at Isaac. He sends up, but Paul goes, but there was something Abraham did before he was even the father of the Jews, and that is he believed the word of God. And then Paul goes to that aspect of Abraham. So you see, Abraham has a dual ministry. Now, let's go to our Lord Jesus Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ has a dual ministry. When he first came forth from God, and when he was the firstborn of all creation, all things created through Christ, apart from him, not one thing came into being, was he a Jew? No, he was not a Jew. The Jews weren't invented yet when Jesus Christ came from God, the firstborn, the image of God. The Jews weren't invented. So God invented the Jews, invented, you know what I mean, through Abraham. And then Abraham has a son, Isaac, Isaac has a son, Jacob, Jacob has 12 sons, and these go down, these become the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, in the fullness of time, Israel needed a savior. Because they were being shown that they were not able to do the things of God. They were being taught a hard lesson that righteousness comes not through their own works apart from a savior. It's still a mixed message. Israel's is faith and works, but they needed someone to enable them to even do the works of God. They couldn't even do the works by themselves. They required a savior. And Moses pointed ahead to one who would come and who would rescue them from their own ineptness, from their own inability to do the things of God, to do the law, because they failed at law. So Jesus Christ came, and this is a very important verse in Romans 15:8. Paul said that Jesus Christ has become a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises. Now, Jesus Christ, who was not a Jew in his glory with God before the world was, became a Jew. He had to be born somewhere, right? Where was he born? He wasn't born in Illinois. He wasn't born in the Sudan. He wasn't born in Tasmania. He was born in Israel. And because his mother was from the stock of David, he was an Israelite. This was not his native form. And Paul says, Romans 15:8, he became a minister of the circumcision to confirm the patriarchal promises, to confirm the promises God made to Abraham. That's Abraham. That's the patriarch in question here. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Jesus came as an Israelite to confirm it. This is why in the four accounts that speak of our Lord's life when he's on earth, he is speaking only to Israelites. He said himself he came only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And even when he sent out his disciples to preach the evangel, what evangel? The circumcision evangel. He told them, don't even go to a road of the nations. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet, I see modern Christians looking to the life of Christ on earth as the gospel for everyone. And I question it. It's impossible that it could be the gospel for everyone, because if it is, Jesus has a strange way of heralding it. He tells his disciples to don't even go to a road of the nations, not even to the Samaritans who are near relatives. Go only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. If this is your one and only chance to believe in Jesus or be burned in hell for eternity, Jesus has a funny way of going about it. This is because when he was on earth, he was a Jew, strictly, and his message was limited to the 12 tribes. Paul confirms this for us in Romans 15:8. Jesus Christ became a minister of the circumcision to confirm the promises God made to Abraham. Now, seal that in. But Jesus Christ has a dual ministry, I told you. Yes, he does. We haven't seen it yet. But at that time, when Jesus is on earth, we haven't seen it yet. You and I have seen it, and now I'm going to tell you when it happened. Here's when it happened. There was a Jew by the name of Saul who was from Tarsus. He was a Pharisee and he was very self-righteous. And he didn't believe in Jesus Christ. He was a contemporary of Jesus Christ, but as far as we know, he never met the man in the flesh. And Jesus Christ came and as the Savior of Israel to deliver Israel from her sickening self-righteousness. And some people, some Jews, became completed Jews, and they believed that Jesus Christ was their Savior. But Jesus Christ was considered by the mainstream religionists a rebel and a radical because he spoke of the heart. He spoke of not doing the law by rote, not looking righteous, not establishing your own righteousness, but he spoke of a heart righteousness. He spoke of a heart of flesh. And he was meek and humble. And this tripped Israel because they wanted a political savior who would oust the Romans. He was still the savior of Israel, but again, he exposed Israel's heart because they just wanted personal power. They wanted to rule the earth, and Israel will rule the earth, but they wanted to rule it in a righteous, in a self-righteous way. They wanted to lord it over the other nations. They wanted to be puffed up, and that can't happen. Jesus has to change their hearts, and so he laid the foundations for them at that time. So this radical, the Saul guy started persecuting Jews who believed in Jesus Christ because he was one of these self-righteous people who wanted to rule the nations in arrogance, and he wanted to lord it over them and stomp them down under his boot, under his sandals. Mm-hmm. And he persecuted people, his own countrymen, who believed in Jesus. But one day he's on a road to Damascus. He's going to another city in order to find other believers in this Jesus Christ, and he was arrested. Not by the Jews, not by the Romans. He was arrested by the same Jesus Christ. Except Jesus Christ had already raised from the dead, and he had already returned to heaven. He had already appeared to his disciples, still an Israelite, after his resurrection, still an Israelite. Then he goes to the Mount of Olives, and he ascends, and he disappears from their sight. And they... it's like Glinda the Good Witch. He goes away in a bubble, and they're oh, where are you going, Jesus? Take it easy. I'll come back. That's the last thing they knew about it. I'll come back in the same way I came here. That's what the angel said, not Jesus. So anyway, he goes up to heaven. Nobody hears from him until Saul is on the road to Damascus. Maybe, I don't know, a year later, a couple years, I don't know how long after the resurrection of Christ. But now Jesus Christ is free of his Israel suit. And he's free to do something different that doesn't have to do with Israel. And now he appears to Saul on the road to Damascus, but he doesn't appear as the son of Mary and the son of Joseph. He doesn't appear as a member of the tribe of Judah. He appears as he was at the beginning, except with more glory. He appears as the glorious Son of God, the Son of all creation, celestial and terrestrial. This is way beyond Judaism. This is a big thing. And he appears to Saul in a light brighter than the noonday sun, the farthest thing you could get from a poor little Nazarene son of a carpenter who's wandering around Israel getting tired and eating fish and sleeping on a rock. No, this is the glorified Christ. And this one gives to Saul a new message for the entire world, not just for Israel. And he heralds it not as a Jew again, but as the glorified. He was so glorified that Saul was blinded. Couldn't even look at him. That's how glorified he was. You couldn't say that about when he came to the earth. Yeah. You couldn't look at him for different reasons there, because he was not an attractive man. He was poor. He was ugly. Oh, but now, but he did that on purpose to trip Israel up, to teach them a lesson. But now he's coming as the glorified Son of God. And he brings to Saul, who becomes Paul, a new message. And it's a message not only for all humanity, but for the universe. It blows, it is so much bigger. It blows the Israel message. I was going to say it blows it to bits, but it doesn't, because the Israel message remains. But it's so higher than the Israel message, than the gospel of the circumcision. It's so much more far-reaching. It affects so much more of God's creation. And it was a secret. No one knew it before. And I'll close with this. In John chapter 3, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus at the dark of night. Nicodemus, one of the priests, came to him and he says, you say a lot of interesting things. I want to know more, but I don't want to talk to you during the day because my friends will not like me. Jesus explains to him about Israel being born again. But then he says to him, and Nicodemus doesn't understand it, goes over his head, thinks, what do you mean? A man goes inside his mother's womb again? Totally misses the point. And Jesus is like, yeah, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know what I'm talking about? Then he says this to Nicodemus, if I told you of the terrestrial and you are not believing, how shall you be believing if I should be telling you of the celestial? If I should be telling you of the celestial, that is the heavenly realm. Remember, God created the heavens and the earth and the heavens. Jesus said, you can't even believe this terrestrial thing I'm telling you, Israelite, about Israel. How should you be believing if I blew your mind and told you about a celestial thing? Well, Nicodemus couldn't have handled it. And in fact, Jesus did not speak of what his plans were with the celestial world or with humanity at large. He saved that message for our apostle Paul.